Just want to remind you that last Sunday's communion was probably the best communion I'd ever been in my life. I mean, we really had a powerful time. So we were seeing people saved. We've got baptisms coming. So the Lord is certainly doing His part during this time that we're faced with. So He's done a very good job of blessing this congregation, watching over us and protecting us. And so I'm thankful for that. We all should be thankful for that. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. As we go into our praise and worship time, let us not forget just how good God is to us. And everything we have has come from His hand, no matter what it is. And now I'm starting to see, prophetically, as we've shared before, the words that God has given us prophetically have sustained us through this moment. But now I'm starting to see, and you'll remember this, if you'll remember 4 years ago, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, I'm giving you this property, this facility, because you don't have time to build. That was the word He gave us. And now we're seeing why. We're racing toward the end of the time. We got in the rapids and we got thrust way forward in the last little bit in this year. Jesus is coming soon. That ought to put a smile on our face. But there's people that are lost that don't know Him. So we need to reach out to them. We need our praise and worship to catch the ear of God this morning. Amen. What have I asked you to do? I've asked you, let's start this, and I'm going to tell you this till you get it. 3 times a day, I want you to stop what you're doing, give Him praise. David said, I'll praise you in the morning, I'll praise you at noon, I'll praise you in the evening. And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to start this morning. When you get a chance around lunchtime today, stop just 30 seconds. Just give Him praise, and then sometime before you go to bed tonight, let's give Him praise. God's moving in our midst, and we should be thankful that He is. Amen. Let me read to you from Psalm 108. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute, and harp. I will awaken at the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above the earth. That your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand. Who's the right hand? Jesus. And hear me. God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it you, O God, who had cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with your armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who will tread down our enemies. What a good word in the troubled time that we live in. The Bible teaches us not to put our confidence in princes, but to put our trust and confidence in the Lord. Amen. So what we've said for years and years is not a slogan. It's who we are. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. You know, God gave me that word. Just, I've been getting words all through this. The word, first word I got was before any of this virus showed up, is the Lord spoke to me and said, illness is coming, but I'll be working in the midst of it. And we've certainly seen that. And this song here confirms that last word I got, where God said, you keep feeding the sheep and I'll take care of everything else. And in the middle of this situation with all the division and the sickness, God gave us another word, and that was, I'm going to make a clear distinction between my people and the world. If you can't see evil running our streets now, you can't see anything. This is our time to shine. It's our time to shine as believers in Jesus Christ. We've got people lining up to be baptized. God's doing the greatest miracle first in this movement He started in this church, and that's saving people and renewing and bringing some back to Christ. The next thing we're going to see is more miracles. That song was confirming the word I got. I hung my life on God's word. I'm going to walk with Him. Amen. No matter what comes our way, we're going to walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your presence in this building. We thank You that You've not left us to ourselves. We thank You for the words that we can hang our lives on so that we can have confidence as we journey in this world that we live in, Lord. You're so faithful. You said, let him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to each of us personally and to this body corporately and to the whole world, Lord, the message that You have for the whole world. You said that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The only thing that will remain are the things that give glory and honor to You. We praise You for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, turn around, wave at somebody, say it's good to see you. All right, you may be seated and hold your spot there. We welcome everybody from around the globe watching our live feed this morning. Welcome all of you that are able to tune in with us as we bring to you the Word of God. I'm still talking about the soul and spirit man, so wherever you're sitting in the United States, here in Kentucky, or somewhere out west, or up north, or down south, or anywhere in the world, or in Africa, we know we have some listeners in the world. We welcome you, and we pray for you. We are praying for you, because this is a difficult time for the whole universe. So I want to give you a few, review, just a little bit of review, and then I'm going to get into some new things for you. The soul and the spirit. The soul is the seat of the personality. You and I are individuals. Every one of us are individuals. God made us as individuals. He don't make clones. So all of us have a personality. When Jesus refers to the flesh, when Paul refers to the flesh, he's referring to both of these items. They're referring to the soul and the flesh. The spirit man needs to be born again. He's dormant. But when they refer to the flesh, they're talking about the soul and the outer body. Your body can't do anything without a directive, right? So he's got to be that brain. Your brain's doing a lot more inside of you than you realize. I've did some study on the brain, and some of that is part of what we're talking about. So if this flesh cannot operate independent of the soul man, because when you were born, you had a soul and a spirit and a flesh. Your spirit man or person is dormant. That comes to life whenever you accept Christ, or not, if people don't accept Christ. But when the Bible may refer to the soul, it may refer to the flesh, it's all referring to both of those chambers, if I can call them that. God does not make clones. That's why you have a distinct individual personality. When you get married, those two personalities are supposed to help rub off the edges of each other. And as you grow and walk together, those things, you'll become more like each other. That's God's design. You take the good that you have. Nobody brings everything good into a marriage. Let me know that's true. I might have, but that's it. Nobody brings everything good into marriage. We all bring stuff that needs rid of, right? And we all bring good things to that marriage. That's how God wants us to step. He wants us to step into His life with a marriage. All we have to give Him, we don't have anything good to give God except our lives. We just bring them back to Him as a service. God don't need our ideas. Amen. He made us to have individual personalities to be distinct. God did that for a reason. But don't you hear this last little line? But He never intended for us to be independent of Him. I don't care how smart you think you are. I don't care how good you've got at something along this journey with your soul, man. God did not design any of us to operate independently of Him. He wants us to trust in Him. So He never intended for us to do that. Now, the flesh does not operate independent without the soul giving it some kind of directive. And then the spirit man, when he comes to life, we've got a whole war on our hands. What did Jesus say? The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. He was talking about the soulish man as part of that. The soul is a part of your original makeup. You were born with the ability to make decisions. All right, that grows. Some people get trained better with their soul than others, and so they get more equipped with their soulish man. Some people are better with their soulish person than other people are. Some people surrender their soulish person over to the world completely, and they become like Paul talks about in the first chapter of Romans. But you were born with a soul, and your soul, however long you travel before this dormant spirit comes to life by the Holy Spirit, he gets his way, all right? And so he carves out, as I've shown you before, he carves out grooves in himself, and he begins to play the same songs like Elvis right here. I could play this album all day long. You've heard me say it. It's only going to play Elvis because it's grooved out for Elvis songs, right? This album's been grooved to play Elvis songs. Your soul man, that's what happens to him. He gets grooved out. He gets grooved out. I believe stimuli is the greatest influence on a person more than genes or anything else. Stimuli. We do the same things we watch other people do, and we get trained that way. Your parents train your soulish man or soulish woman. They do a lot of training with that. And sometimes we wind up being like our parents because why? Because we're like our parents. Because we got trained that way. We got soulish that way. We got our soul man kept getting grooved out. He kept getting grooved out. So your soul man, he's used to getting his way. So when the spirit man comes to life, when the Holy Spirit moves into your innermost being that's dormant, then when he comes to life, the battle takes place. That's where the battle's going on. Paul talks about the battle. Jesus talks about the battle. But so many people, it's even Christians, it's just easier to keep playing that same old song. Even though it didn't work for your mother and it didn't work for your father, it's still easy to play it because it's grooved so deep. Can I get one amen? Amen. And so we get those things grooved out in our lives. Elvis, that's probably the last time he's come to church. So we get those things so grooved out in our lives, and then the Holy Spirit starts giving us promptings. Now, your spirit, I'm going to say a word to everybody in this church. I don't care if you like it or not. You can get mad at me, but you can't. You just have to get over it. You, whoever you are, point at yourself. You're the you. I'm the you. You need to get the Word of God in you every single day. Every single day. And quit worrying about how smart you're getting. It's got nothing to do with that. Feed this guy so he can kick that guy's tail. That's what needs to happen. I'm sorry I said it like old country boy, but that's what I meant what I said. Feed this guy the Word of God so he can start flexing his muscles instead of you doing still. We got to, that's why Paul said you live in the Spirit, now walk in it. Why? Because we have Christians who don't do it. They still do everything with their soulish person. They got born again, and the poor spirit man inside starving to death. You don't have time to read the Word of God? Am I being too mean? You don't have time to read God's Word? Now let's think about that for a minute. Would you get up early and go fishing? I would. Would you get up early and go hunting? I would. Would you get up early and make some good money? Count me in. Would you get up early and go golfing? And you don't have time to read the Word of God? We got to get it in us. I'm doing this for your good. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself too. We all got to do this. I'm not asking you to do something I don't need to do. This guy right here will bring a dimension into your life and family that you can't even think or imagine. The Bible says he can do far above what we can think or ask. But what's wrong? We keep thinking on our own terms. We keep thinking with our soulish man. And so you give this guy the stuff he needs, this guy, instead of being your adversary, will be your beneficiary. You train him to live like this. Now, let me show you something. I'm heading somewhere. I promise I am. I got these back up here because I want to. Hebrews 4 and 12 says the Word of God can only, that's the only thing that can divide the soul from the spirit. Because they work together or not. I mean, they either hinder each other or help each other, depending on how well this guy gets treated. This guy gets most of the attention before, he gets all the attention before we're born again. Then when we get born again, this guy, and I said this last week, do you know if you're dealing with fear, it's not your spirit. Your spirit never deals with fear. How can he? The Holy Spirit's in there. If you've been born again and you're dealing with fear, it's not your spirit person that's dealing with it because the Holy Spirit's seated in there. Do you think the Holy Spirit's afraid of anything? No. Your spirit man's always at peace now. It's this guy that's giving you trouble. It's the soul. What he sees, what he hears, what he feels, what he thinks. And he tries to hand that off to you, and your soulish man starts wrapping around and creating a new song. This guy is led by the Spirit of God. This inner person, your inner woman, inner man, the spirit you have, once it's born again, he no longer fears. He can't fear because the Holy Spirit, do you think the Holy Spirit's afraid of anything? Do you think the Holy Spirit's ever unsettled and not at peace? He's always at peace. So what's the problem? The problem is we're letting the soul man have too much influence in our life. So what happens is when the Spirit comes to life, when you, and I've shared this many times, the being born again means an import from another source. That's what happens when we get born again. I went through all that stuff with Paul, talked with you already. You can go back and watch the videos. But he talks, when you get born again, you get an import from another source, which is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes in, takes up residence in our lives. This soulish man over here is in trouble if this guy gets everything he needs on a daily basis. He gets no fear, no, always at peace. He feeds on God's word and his and the revelation of who he is. This guy don't feed on that. This guy feeds on his mind, will, and emotions. Whatever he sees, he reasons out. He's affected by stimuli. This guy only is moved by the word of God and the revelation of who God is. So this guy, if he gets more attention, listen, I was ready to preach 3 months ago because I've been getting this stuff. I got up this morning. I went to bed last night reading some of this stuff because I would want to get it in my heart. Then I got up this morning and read over some more stuff so I would be ready to give you the most effective preacher I can be in this pulpit. But you know what else I did this morning? Had nothing to do with my message. I took in some more Word of God for Matthew before I even brought you this message. I knew this was the message for the group, but I took in some Word of God for me. I need to be fed. I got to have a guy that's overthrowing this guy because I'm telling you, we're going into a world now where your stimuli is coming from every direction. We're going to hear all kinds of trouble, all kinds of rigmarole, all kinds of political angles, all kinds of hate, all kinds of sicknesses, because the Bible's clear about what's coming. And you're going to have to decide whether you're going to be let this guy run the show or you're going to let this guy run the show. You have to make a decision on that. Now, the soul is a part of your original makeup. Your spirit man comes to life once he's been born again, saved, redeemed, whatever you want to call it. The soul man will have thought, logic, and intellect to make up his... He reasons through everything, right? That's how the soul man works. He reasons through what he's going to do. The spirit man, he wants to just live on God's word, all right? There are certain things in my life that I've got really concrete about. Some I'm getting more concrete about during a season like we're in. But certain things that I've decided, no matter what comes, I'm hanging my life on that. I'm hanging my life on it. Whatever God said, I'm hanging my life on it. You're not going to back me off of it. The devil ain't going to back me off of it. My wife's not going to back me off of it. Not that anybody would. My mother's not going to back me off of it. I'm hanging my life on it. And that's where I'm going to stand. That's what my spirit man wants to do constantly. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of things here, and then I'm going to get to the new place I want to take you. The spirit man lives on revelation. He feeds on God's word and the revelation that he brings. We call that rhema in the New Testament. Logos is just word. If you're reading your Bible just so you can get smart, you're missing the whole point. You got to read your Bible so you can feed that guy so he can get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. So he can run the show instead of the soulish man running the show. Mine and your belief shapes how we, our view toward our and our actions toward things. What we think shapes my view and actions toward things. So your thinker needs to be influenced by your spirit. Your soulish man needs to be influenced and overcome by him. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. Did I tell you to go there? Or did I say 1 Corinthians? Okay, I meant 1 Corinthians, I think. Chapter 2. Now, I'm going to ask you a question as I go over here, and then I'm going to take you in chapter 2, verse 14. I want to let this sink down into your ears. Paul says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, have you ever tried to talk to somebody that had some knowledge about God, but it really didn't sink in, it was foolishness to them? They may even grew up in church. But the spirit man in their life has never come to life, or a woman. They use in their soulish man. You cannot approach God's word and a relationship with him based on your intellect alone. In fact, you might ought to get it out of the way. And let faith take hold. How important is your journey? How important is your spiritual journey? Is it more important than your natural journey? That's what we find out as we walk with God, right? What's really important to us? Is your spiritual journey the most important thing in your life? Or are there other things that are more important to you? And faith is of essence. And this guy, the more he gets fed, the more faith grows, and the more you have the power to overcome whatever. And that's without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you understand that when people stand before God someday, this is what they're going to use to try and get out of going to hell? Read the scripture. But Lord, we done this. We done all soulish. Not, hey, I was a miserable wretch and I needed your son to wash away my sins and cleanse me and give me a new start so my spirit could come to life. That's why I won't end. But Lord, I was a good guy. Lord, I did this, I did that. That's the soulish man talking. The spirit man is dependent on God and his word only. Quit, you cannot, whatever you're feeding, gossip, news articles, politics, that spirit man, it keeps vomiting that stuff up. He don't eat that. He eats the word of God. That's what he eats. That's how he survives. Now, I'm going to show you a clear distinction of what happens. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had two trees, tree of life and tree of knowledge. Tree of knowledge is the soul man. Tree of life is the spirit man. Eve got talked in to the soulless realm. The Bible tells us before they fell that God came in the cool of the day and spoke to them. He gave, why? What did Jesus say? Man don't gonna live by bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds. I believe, everybody says what the preacher believes. I believe God came every day and spoke his word, and that's what sustained them every day. But then Eve, and Adam went along with it, so we're not going to throw rocks at Eve and not throw them at Adam, which I don't have any rocks to throw at any of them, because we've seen enough out of ourselves to know if we'd been in the garden, we'd have blown it too, right? So no stones to throw. But what did they do? They went to the soulish realm. What did she use? She used her senses and her soulish realm, her mind, her will, and her emotions all got wrapped up in the tree of knowledge. She went after it. And then when she went after it, she violated the spiritual realm and took it over here to Adam. And Adam should have said, as the leader, as the first one formed, he should have said, hey, we're not eating that stuff. We're going to go straight to God and repent. He didn't do it. Why do you think people like the soulish realm? Because it feeds the flesh. That's one reason. But the other reason, it makes us feel good. We feel really good about ourselves because we're smart. We like the soulish realm, but it costs us all. Eve stepping in and saying, I'd rather live by the soulish man instead of the spirit, costs every one of us to fall into sin. Now we have what they call the Adamic principle, the Adamic nature, that we all are born into sin. Now again, no stones to throw at Adam and Eve. I would have blown it in the garden too. I understand that. But that's the choice they made. So the spirit man says, I want the tree of life. And the soul man says, I want the tree of knowledge. Why do you think that our education system has so warped and now we've raised generations up that can carry a sign that says if Jesus comes back, we'll kill him again? Because all these higher, and I'm calling you out, Harvard, you started out as a school for God, And now you teach these people that there is no God and train them up in the soulless realm, and there's no emphasis of who God is, who even allows you to sit on this earth with your campus. It's His earth you're sitting on. And you people like that have so destroyed generations by training them to live by the soul and have cast the spirit man aside. Shame on you, and you ought to repent, all higher education. Now, I'm not against education. I got a couple of pieces of paper hanging on my wall. I don't know what they're good for, but they're going to burn too. I love to learn, but you need to learn with God in mind. No learning's fit for anything if God's not in the center of it. In fact, no life, no church, God needs to be in the center of everything, and that's how Israel run well. But when God was no longer the center of their life, things went awry. Now, so they messed up. The soul man goes for the tree of knowledge. Why? Because he don't receive the things of God. The natural man don't want it. Your natural man was up and running with the soul and the body before your spirit ever came to life. And that natural man don't receive the things of God. Don't make sense to him. Don't make sense that God could roll the Red Sea back and that he would make them walk over on dry ground and then drown Pharaoh's army. Don't make sense. Don't make sense that God made everything in 6 days. Don't make sense. Don't make sense that somebody would come out of the grave. You got to get beyond that. You got to let your spirit man come to life. God, see, here's what you got to remind yourself. God lives in a total different dimension than we do. And guess what? He's calling us up there. He's not down here. He's not coming down here to live the way we live. He told Israel, he said, you guys thought I was like you. In other words, God said, I'm not like you. My belief about something shakes my view and actions toward that. Now let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll read one verse, and then we'll take you to the Gospels before I close. This one verse will bring light to you, I think, more light to what we're talking about. 2 Samuel chapter 3, watch what happens here. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Now I want you to plug in where Saul's at, I want you to put soul, and where David's at, I want you to put spirit. You see what I'm talking about now? There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. There was a long war between the soul and the spirit. Isn't that what your life's been about? My mother's 75 years old. She watched last couple Sundays. I think they watch every Sunday. I hope they do. And she said to me when I saw her the last time, she said, I wished I'd have heard this 50 years ago, what you're teaching me right now. And I said to my mother, I said, Mom, I wish I had too. I said, but I tell you what, I'm having to do a lot of repenting for how much of the soulish man I've let run my life, even as a Christian and a preacher. I've let the soul. And I told my mom, we had a little repent fest there about that. But this stuff, that's what happens. Now, it's a battle. And it's like the battle between David and Saul. Now, there was a long war between the house of Saul, or the soul, and the house of David, or the spirit. But look what happened. But David grew stronger and stronger, the spirit grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. That's your journey. That we're all on it. Now, it's going to take some time, I understand that, but sometimes it takes too long. We don't cooperate with God. Let's look at these two men. David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. Saul was what the people wanted, fleshly. Saul, he's the first guy that really stepped, he brought politics really into the world, if you want to know it. He stepped in and God said, when you go up there, I want you to do this, do this, do this. And Saul said he didn't do what God asked him to do, and his excuse was the people wanted it. So Saul decided he would do more what was good for the people than what he did for God. And that's when politics blossomed, right there. It's when a man stepped in. And listen, we don't hardly have anybody in our culture anymore in politics that talks about God. Very rarely. But that he stepped into that moment, Saul giving a direct command, fleshly, his flesh, his soul took over. And he decided that it would be a better idea to listen to what men said instead of what God said. And that's when the division started. He was a fleshly man. He was head and shoulders. He looked the part, but in his heart he wasn't. And he was more interested in pleasing men than he was pleasing God. I'm trying not to say nothing because I don't want to be a troublemaker. I'm going back right back here. David was a man after God's own heart. He could have killed Saul twice with his own hand. But if he'd have killed him, he would have brought the kingdom to himself, and the kingdom by his own hand would not have stood because another man would have taken it. So David backed away from that, trusting God, and when God brought him the kingdom, nobody could take it from him. Even when he failed, they couldn't take it from him because God brought it to him. Now that's the kind of God you serve. And that's where the battle's at. Your spirit is David. David loved God. He loved his word. He loved to worship. He was a worshiper. He loved to be in God's presence. He danced before the Lord with all his might because he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed to dance before the Lord with all his might. His own wife made fun of him, and she was struck barren after that because he was loving God more than he was loving her. And this is who David is, and this is who Saul is. Saul reasoned out. What did he do when he got up there? He heard what the people wanted, blamed it on the people at least. Then he said, we could use those sheep. When the prophet came by, he said, we're going to take some of those sheep and sacrifice to God. Just like the guys in the bottom of the hill when Moses come down. Oh, what cow? Oh, that cow? We just threw stuff in the fire and the cow walked out. But think about your own self. How many stupid ideas have you had? How many things have you said to yourself that you were just trying to convince yourself of something that wasn't real, wasn't true? But that's how the soul man works, right? He reasons. And this is why I use, and I know everybody don't know her, but you know the concept, this woman from the carpenters who convinced herself that she was overweight even though she was probably the tiniest girl on television at that time. The cameras add 20 pounds to you, so she was skinny on TV. But she had trained her soulish person, had been so grooved out to think that's how she died. She died because of that. She bought the lie. How many people are buying the lie? What's the biggest lie? The grass is greener over there. I can tell it. Guess what? They have to mow that too, just like this side. But that's how the soul man works. He buys in. He likes the stimuli. He gets stimuli, and it's a good option. But you need to let this person come to life in you. And he needs to be fed constantly. And he needs to have the Holy Spirit directing this whole body so that the flesh and the soul are under subjection to the Spirit. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 14. So David and Saul, there's a good study. Go through there and read how the flesh works with the soulish man with Saul and David. You'll see how that works in your own life. Now, in Matthew chapter 14, let's go to verse 15. Excuse me. Matthew 14, verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go to the villages and buy themselves food." Now, everything God's done for you, of course, of your life, you're accountable for today. If he's moved in your life, he expects you to remember that and let faith grow out of that. If he saved you on your deathbed, if he bailed you out financially, if he gave you a good woman and you married up like I did, you owe him. You owe the Lord. All the stuff he's been good for, we shouldn't just throw it to the wayside and act like it didn't happen. And because I'm going to make a point of that, because what's going on here, he says, send the multitude away. And Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there's the mind, right? And I understand that, right? We'd all probably done that. Our soulless man would have popped up and said, wait a minute. Hey, we don't have enough food to feed these guys, right? Soul man would have showed up there. My soul man would have showed up there. Your soul man would have showed up there. But you can't forget who's talking to you, right? And they said, we have here only 5 loaves, 2 fish. He said, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves. See, that's where I want to get. I'm not fully there. I want to get to where the Lord says, you feed them, for me to turn and say, okay, I'm going to do it. And trusting that he's going to make it happen. Instead of saying, I'm still like this at times now, aren't we all? We ain't got enough stuff to do it. Don't tell the Lord, no. Let's try and figure it out. Somebody got an IGA card? Somebody go to IGA. They don't even have IGAs anymore, do they? I'm really telling my age now. And he said, bring him, he commanded the multitudes, he sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke, gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So you're talking probably 15,000 people, maybe more. Because the man, right? Then women and children, most families big back then, maybe 25,000, who knows? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go to the other side. And he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. So he's, get the picture, sending the guys over in the boat, he dismisses the crowd, he's at the back door shaking hands as they leave. Then he goes to the mountain to pray. How important was that? There's a message for us there. Now when the evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So he knew this was going to happen. See, the Lord knows your life. He's going to step into your life. He's going to do things in your life that causes you, your faith to grow. Their faith's getting ready to take a giant leap right here. But something's going to happen first. So they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. There's the soul man, right? They just watched him feed 5,000, plus maybe 20,000. Troubled, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. Now you've heard me, some of you heard me use that before. I'll come back to that in a minute. It is I, do not be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now before we throw any stones at Peter, he took more steps on the water than anybody else has. Except for Jesus. He's ready to get out of the boat. I like it. He says, let me come out of the boat and walk on the water to you. And so he said, so Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. So he did walk on the water for a ways to go to Jesus. But when he saw, what did he do? He started using his mind, didn't he? I'm going to show you how real that is in the Greek in just a minute. He started using his brain. Now the master out there, the one who made the sea standing on it, he's also the one that gave the word. See, you can walk on water on his word. But when your soul man starts looking at circumstances, it's when you get the sinking going on. And so he says, he looked, and when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. And Jesus said, you're on your own, you knucklehead. No. And immediately Jesus stretched out, immediately. That's the kind of Savior you have. But how thrilled must Jesus have been to have one of his boys get out on the boat on his word by faith? Wow, he was probably pumped up about that. And then he reached down and he saves him. But watch what he says to him. Caught him by the hand, he cut his hand and called him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Well, why not? Anybody, isn't that our standard line? When we want to let ourselves off the hook on something, well, anybody would have done it, right? No, Paul didn't. Paul got to the place where he was sold out. So here's how it says it in the Greek. Here's what he said to Peter. He said, oh, you little faith one. Now, he knew he had some faith, right? Because he stepped out of the boat. He knew he had a little faith, and he accepted that. Jesus said, come on out with that little faith, and I'll show you what that little faith will do if you hang it on what I say. Whew, anybody feel that besides me? He steps out on his word. His word has come. He steps out. He's doing fine. Then his soul man starts trying to push his spirit man around. And here's what Jesus said to him. He said, "Oh, you little faith one, why did you double think?" That's how it says it in the Greek. Now let that sink down into your ears. "You little faith one, why did you double think?" You know what he's saying? Once you get my word, don't you listen to nothing else. Don't you tie into nothing else. Don't you buy into something else. Once you've got my word, you tie into it and walk it out. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter how big the waves are. And this whole situation come up right after what? Right after he had fed probably 20,000 people with one fish dinner. I could eat all that by myself, right? Was it 5 loaves and 2 fishes? I could eat all that. One fish dinner. After I preach, I could probably eat 2 of them. One fish dinner, he feeds almost 20,000 people, and you are double thinking. That double thinking is what cost us. Because God's given us his word. Listen, when I got that word in February or January, it was just a few weeks before March came, and he said that illness was coming, but I'll be working in the midst of it, that filled me up. I've been running on it ever since. It rooted all any fear that I might would have had or anything. I still live a sane life. I wash my hands and take care of myself. But that rooted all the fear out of me. When I got that, and then to keep getting words, prophetic words, along this journey, we should be the happiest church on the block, even though we're the only one on the block. For God to take time out and talk to us and encourage us and strengthen us. And then this song we sang this morning that reaffirmed the word that I got like 4 weeks ago. I just keep getting, and the Lord said, "You keep feeding the sheep, and I'll take care of everything else." Well, I hung my life on that. I keep hanging my life on that stuff because the Bible makes it plain, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will stand forever. Now, where are these people that Revelation talks about? Is that you and I? Are the Christians going to be the ones that stand up and say, "We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, which is all about what Jesus has done in us, and the fact that we don't even love our own lives, we'll lay them down for the gospel"? That's what Revelation 12 says. Your spiritual journey, my spiritual journey, has got to be the most important thing in our lives. We are a blessed congregation because we have so many people who eat the word of God and eat it regularly. And we will avoid the backlash. But I'm telling you, I'm having conference calls. I got pastors calling me all the time. The devil is shredding family after family after family because they've not been in the presence of God so long. I wish people would do their own discipleship at home. But that's a rarity. If you stretch across America, we are an unusual church because we emphasize the Word of God so much. So I know many of you that are here and that are listening, you're doing your job at home, but there are so many families that are getting shredded in the body of Christ across this land because there's no substitute for the presence of God. Now, you can have that presence at home, but you don't get it with a cup of coffee and 2 Eggos. No offense, I like Eggos and coffee. But it takes time. How many families do you think are really shutting the TV off, turning the computer off, and waiting on God at their house? See, that's what's killing us. That's what's crippling so many families in the body of Christ. And again, I'm thankful the way God has protected us and the way he's matured us over these 4 years. So many people in this church do set themselves in God's word constantly. But that's not the same story around the country. Their families are being shredded. Who do you think loves the church being shut down? The devil. He's the one that loves it the most. And I know people have had good intentions with trying to preserve life. I understand all that. But who do you think loves it the most that two or three aren't gathered together? The devil does. And I'm telling you, I'm getting phone call after phone call from around this land from pastors who say, what are we going to do? I can't even get to these families. And the devil's just shredding them. Now, I'm coming back to the original question I asked you at the beginning of this service. And I don't really care what people think when I ask this question. Is your spiritual life the most important thing in your life? Or is it something else? We are being tested. I'm going to speak to some things the Holy Spirit's ministering to me before I close here. Christians are going to get persecuted in America. I'm prophesying that to you this morning. Christians are going to start getting persecuted. I don't know how long it will take for us to get to the level that some of our brothers and sisters are facing in Africa. Maybe the Lord will come back before it gets that bad. But I'm telling you, Christians are going to get persecuted in America. The devil is just as alive in America as he is in Africa. Christians are going to get persecuted. You might as well buckle your seatbelt and get ready for it. The choice is going to be whether you're going to stand with God's word or not. You may get isolated. You may get in a place where you're isolated and you can't get to God's body, but are you going to stand true to his word no matter what? That's what the apostles... And here's something for you to think about as I close. We're racing toward the end of time. I really believe this year we got in some rapids, if I can describe it that way. We were floating down the stream toward the end of time already. I believe the terminal generation started in 1967. So we are racing toward the end of time. But I think this year we got in some rapids and got thrust forward a little further. You need to make up your mind. Those of you who are watching me and that are in this building, you need to make up your mind that you're going to follow Jesus Christ and do his will no matter what. Somebody said, well, I don't feel like it. Do you think he felt like lugging that tree up that hill? Sometimes we do things even when we don't feel like it. And so we got to run this race. And we've got people around us that are going to die and go to hell. You know it. I know it. We've all got family that's not ready. Friends, probably co-workers. We've got to share this message of the gospel. We've got to get ready because we've hit some rapids and we're thrust forward a little further. And we've got to do what the disciples do. And here's where I'm going to close. All these disciples were separated. After Jesus was gone, they were all separated. I think Thomas wound up in India. Paul, they think, went through France and different places. They were all scattered out. Every one of them, except for John, who died a stranger, basically, on the Isle of Patmos, every one of them were martyred. They didn't have anyone to hold them accountable. There wasn't an internet. There wasn't a phone. They didn't even have what those guys we had in the beginning of this country, what did they call them? The guys that ran with the horse and the... Paul Revere, what was he? What was he called? Minuteman. Yeah, Minuteman. Somebody didn't fail history. They didn't even have a Minuteman. You realize all of these guys, if Jesus coming out of the grave was not true, if the gospel and heaven was not real, all of these guys would have given up. Somewhere out there, when Thomas was by himself, right before they filleted him and drug him down the street, tied to an animal, he would have said, hey, wait a minute. This ain't worth it. We ain't taking it that far. He really didn't come out of the grave. And I don't know if there's a heaven or hell. Or I'm just like you guys. I ain't in for this. Right? Or whoever, James or Paul, all of them, they all had the opportunity because nobody could have held them accountable. They all could have said, we recant. This stuff's a joke. We just wrote it as far as we could write it. This is not true. But it is true. That's why all of them, even though nobody was there to hold them accountable, they all died for the cause because they knew Jesus came out of the grave. They knew heaven was real. They knew all that stuff. That's who we've got to be. We've got to be. America, all the whole world is getting shook now. That's why I said this is different than 9/11 and other things, because the whole world's starting to get to shake. And Peter said, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. We've got to be the people that stand for the gospel. When Jesus came, he did something totally different than Buddha and Mohammed, who are both still in the grave, and any other false god, Confucius, or any other false god you want to name. Jesus did something totally different. They said, hey, we found a path. Joseph Smith, the same way. We found a path. This is what works. Go over here. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't find, he preached himself. He didn't say, I've got a path over here to walk in that worked for me. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He preached himself. That separated him from everybody else. And that would have been a horrible mistake if he'd not come out of the grave. But he did come out of the grave, and he did preach himself. He's alive right now, and he's praying for you and I right at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ preached himself. He didn't preach away apart from himself. The Bible said he was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we can hang our life on. You know why I'm hanging my life on every word he says? Because he come out of the grave. And if he come out of the grave, I'm coming too. Because I put my trust and hope in the Lord. You guys can come to the instruments. Jesus wants our full surrender. I think God's looking for a church that's totally surrendered. I want it to be us. I want it to be us. You know, look, you know how good God's been to us. Look how good he's been to us. I'm not talking about just church-wise. I'm talking about individually. God's been good to us. We owe him our lives. I believe God's looking for a church like Philadelphia. I want to be Philadelphia. We're starting to see people saved, come to Christ. That's a great thing. I want to see it all. I want to be that church in Philadelphia. Let's stand to our feet. Your soul man, train him to work for you, not always work against you in your spirit man. Let him know who's in charge now. Jesus Christ has come. We are living in the last days. I will start the book of Daniel, not this coming Wednesday, but the next one. Tune in. I know everybody's work schedule is different. Try to get in on that. However, YouTube, podcasts, whatever, being here. We're living in the last days. We shouldn't be afraid. We should be excited, because what's happening is we're getting ready to go be married to our groom. So I'm excited about that. Nobody knows the day nor the hour, so you got to live your life, take care of your business, but always make sure your spiritual journey is the most important thing in your life. Before we have communion, and we had powerful communion last Sunday. That was so awesome. And the Holy Spirit don't always do that. I understand that. It was so rich. I just want you, if you got an opportunity, if you need to pray today, I want to open this altar as we sing this song. If you need to repent, if you need to come back to God, if you need the Lord to move in something, if you're praying about getting baptized, let's do it. What did he tell Ephesus? Do your first works over. Let's get this right and let's move on. Sometimes, if you've been baptized before and it didn't mean anything, let's do it again. But sometimes people want to be baptized because they've renewed themselves. That's all good. I'm good with that. You don't have to be. But if you want to be, let's do it. Let's do everything we can do to make your life to where it can move forward in a beautiful way and trust the Lord, okay? This altar's open as we worship.